We're in the last 2 weeks of our Not a Fan series, and I want to share a Facebook quote that was on a lady's Facebook. This is her favorite quote. "I like your Christ. I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Gandhi. It's a Gandhi quote. Let's say it again. "I like your Christ. I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." And there's probably a reason that this lady's favorite quote is this. And it goes back to her teenage years. This young lady was part of a church, much like our church. Hopefully not exactly like our church, but kind of like our church. She was a teenager in the youth group. This young lady came from a very difficult background, from a broken family. She was looking to fit in. She begins to date this young man, and she makes a huge mistake and winds up pregnant out of wedlock. Nothing is said much for a little while, but a few months later, she begins to really start showing. One Sunday morning, she walks down the aisle of the church. And as she walks by a couple of the mothers of the other teenagers, she hears them say these words, "I wish she wouldn't come here. She is such a poor example to our teenagers." Guess what? That was the last time that she went to that church. In fact, it was the last time that she ever went to church. Now, who was wrong in all of this? Two different groups of people. Number one, did the young lady sin? Yes. Yes. Pregnancy out of wedlock, the Bible talks about that, that it is wrong. But did this church sin? Why? It's because they didn't show grace. They were more about the rules than they were about grace. Kind of reminds me of a story found in John the 8th chapter. In fact, I want to encourage you as you read your Bibles this week to read the 7th and 8th chapter of John. You'll get a glimpse into this portion of Jesus' life. In fact, Jesus was going through a very difficult time. During this time, the day before of the incident of the story that I'm going to tell you, his own religion was trying to get him arrested. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were always trying to find some way to trick him. See, they couldn't make him stumble through his teaching. He was popular with the people. You know, we talked a few weeks ago about the rabbis and how that rabbis were great teachers. Well, Jesus was probably the greatest rabbi of that time. Nobody could trip him up. He was so brilliant as a rabbi. So they couldn't arrest him. They were not able to get it done. That night, Jesus goes into the mountains to sleep and rest and get away. The next day, he's back in the temple and he's beginning to teach, when all of a sudden there is a disturbance that comes into the temple. And here comes a group of men, Pharisees and Sadducees, and they're bringing this woman in. If you look at this woman, a thing that you would notice about her is that she has a sheet around her and no clothes. is a rowdy crowd. They come to Jesus and they throw this woman down at his feet. And they say, "Jesus." Now in their minds, they're thinking, "We got you now. Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." Now, what is adultery? Adultery is sex outside of marriage. That's adultery. In the broad sense, any sex outside of marriage is adultery. "We have caught this woman in adultery." And to drive it harder home, they said, "In the very act." That's evidence by the way that they brought her in. Undressed, with just a sheet around her, and very embarrassed. Then they said, "Jesus, as you know, the law says that she is to be stoned. Jesus, what do you say?" Wow. Now, did Jesus know what the law said? He wrote the law. Were they right? Were the Pharisees correct? Yes. The law said that she was to be stoned. Not only did it say that she was to be stoned, the guy that she committed adultery with was to be stoned. In fact, some Bible scholars think that probably this was a set-up deal. That even possibly the guy who was committing adultery with her was standing in that crowd. But this was not about the woman. This was about trying to trip Jesus up with the rules. And the crazy thing is that God wrote the rules. Jesus wrote the rules. The Old Testament said that she was to be stoned, and the man that she committed adultery with was to be stoned also. They had him. They had the rules. This kind of reminds me of the story of the teenager. You know, rules are given for a reason and a purpose. Rules are not always bad. In fact, many times rules are given to us, or laws or principles are given to us for our protection. I mean, does not adultery destroy a marriage? Does not stealing, "Thou shalt not steal," "Thou shalt not kill," "Thou shalt not bear false witness," all of the Ten Commandments, are they bad things? No, they're not given to us to hurt us. They're given to us to protect us. But many times people like to take the rules. They're more concerned about the rules than they are the people. And the Pharisees did not care about this woman. They did not care about Jesus. They cared about their rules. You know, when we overemphasize following the rules, we get people thinking that we've got it all figured out. You know, I know sometimes being a pastor, people look at me and they say, "Dude, you got it all together." And I think, dear God, if you only knew the things that I deal with and that I struggle with. And yet, I've been around guys that they give the perception, because they're about the rules and they overemphasize the rules, it's almost like that they've got it all together, and people don't feel comfortable with opening up to them. Who is the church for? Is it for just people who've got it all together? Listen, if it's only for people who's all got it all together, then I can't come. And when we give that perception that we're so much about the rules, we overemphasize the rules. Yes, we need the rules. We need guidelines for living. We need guidelines for our life. But when we're all about dotting the I's and crossing the T's and there is no grace given, then people lose hope. This young pregnant teenager, because she was put down, she did sin, she broke the rules. She knew that she broke the rules. Probably nobody felt any more guilty than she did. But you know what she needed? She needed the church. Are y'all out there today? She needed the church. She didn't need the church to condone what she did. She needed the church to reach out to her and love her. It's quiet in here. See, when we give this perception that it's all about the rules, then people don't feel like they can share their struggles. And we really come to a point as a church that we all feel like we have to wear a mask. I can't really let you see the real me, because if you knew the real me, you would understand that I don't perfectly keep all the rules. I can say honestly, I doubt that there's anybody in here today that perfectly keeps all the rules, including, especially me. Can I say it that way? I'm not trying to say I'm this great, wonderful. No, especially me. I break the rules sometimes. Should I feel bad when I break the rules? Absolutely. Should I go to God when I break the rules? Absolutely. But if I give off this perception that I've got it all together, then you put your mask on. And if you expect me to have it all together, I have to put a mask on. And when we put our mask on, then we lose the possibility of communication, of real fellowship, and real healing in the body of Christ. Now, we've broken down church, being the church, into two main entities: corporate worship and small groups. Can I just tell you why some people are afraid of small groups? It's because we are afraid of intimacy. And one thing that has been so encouraging to me, because I have to talk about men's fraternity, but that's what I'm involved in. We do step studies, men's step studies. We do women's step studies. We do ladies group. We're doing men's fraternity. We're doing life groups. But one of the things that has just really blown me away the last 2 weeks in our men's fraternity, that guys are starting to feel comfortable enough that we can take these down and we can admit some things about ourselves, and we don't feel like somebody's judging us. And we're letting the mask down because we know that there are hurts, habits, and hang-ups in our lives that need to be healed. That there are things that I have embraced in my past, and I mean, it may be the result of a sin. It may be the result of somebody else's sin. It may be the result of many kinds of different things. Things that I did, things that were done to me. But they have caused us to build the walls up where we won't even let our own spouse in, because we are afraid. One of the biggest hindrances to growth is fear. But when we start feeling comfortable enough, and I'm not talking about it in the big group, because you can't do it in the big group, okay? You have to do this in small groups. You can start letting the mask down and start sharing your heart. That is where healing begins. I think we all need healing. I do. I honestly think that we all need healing. You know, and sometimes in our group, the one that I'm in, the men's fraternity group that I'm in, I get blown away sometimes. I'm thinking, dude, did you just say that? And one of the fears that we have in sharing this is, what will people think of me when I share this? And one of the great things that has happened with me, and I'm sure it is with some of you other guys too, especially, I know the guys, some of the guys in my group are here today. It causes my respect level to rise for that person who is sharing their heart. It's amazing how that works. The very thing that we think is that if I really, really, really let James see my heart, he wouldn't respect me. But when we let these walls down in our lives, it's amazing how people do respect us. It's when we keep the walls up and we think that we're hidden, and people can really see the evidence of these other things, and we're pretending that everything is okay when it's obvious that it's not okay. That's where we lose the respect. And if we're not careful, we become a church of mask wearers because we're afraid. We're afraid of this intimacy. This young lady who found herself pregnant and shunned by the church, her greatest wound was not her sin of being pregnant out of wedlock. Her greatest hurt was the way that she was received by the ones who should have shown her grace, but only wanted to lord the rules over her. Now, she needed to understand the rules, but she needed to experience grace. Are we out there today? Whoo, this is not going where I thought. Sometimes church people can be more like Pharisees than like Jesus. And who are we called to be like? To be like Jesus. But if we're not careful, we're more like Pharisees. We're more about the rules. See, here's the thing that you got to understand. Rules can be cumbersome. Rules can be cumbersome. Now, rules are not all bad, but they can be cumbersome. Maybe you go to a Christian school and as a child, and in that Christian school, they had a dress code, and they had different things that they did for particular reasons. And maybe, you know, maybe you had to wear a uniform, and girls, their dresses had to be so many inches. I mean, couldn't be only a few inches above the knee. Or maybe you had to wear a tie or this or that. And so, but there were these rules. But sometimes rules can be cumbersome. But the problem with rules is when we equate the rules with being a Christian. And the rules become more of the issue than the thing of the heart. And it becomes more and more about the rules. Now, I was fortunate. I was not raised in a legalistic church. I was raised United Methodist. They're anything but legalistic. So I wasn't raised under a lot of legalistic church rules. Now, my mom and daddy had lots of rules. And they were pretty strict sometimes. And I didn't always like the rules, especially when I didn't get my way. Can anybody identify with that? I had a friend. He had no rules. His daddy let him bring alcohol in the house. He could have brought women in the house. He used profanity in the house. His dad told him dirty jokes. And I know because I was there when it happened. He didn't have any rules. I had all kinds of rules. And sometimes I resented the rules. Now I look back and appreciate the fact that mom and dad had rules. And I understand what those rules were about. Those rules were not always bad. But when we overemphasize the rules, and there's some churches that do that. They're all about the rules. They're all about what you don't do. In fact, you know, you don't wear makeup. You don't cut your hair. You don't wear, women, you don't wear pants. Most of it's about what the women don't do. Guys, you wear long sleeves year round. It's about the rules. And if you don't keep the rules, you're going to hell. And if when we overemphasize the rules, it becomes more about the rules and less about Jesus. See, rules can get real cumbersome sometimes. Some of you were raised in that kind of atmosphere. You know the sad thing in churches like that? That many times, because the rules were so much overemphasized, and it was all about the rules, that when kids are raised in that environment and they get away from home, they walk away from church. And that's a sad, sad thing. It's a real sad thing. Let's go back to our story. So they bring this lady in, and here she is wrapped in a bed sheet, and they've set this thing up. This is a set up deal. Jesus, the rules say that she's supposed to be stoned. Now here you're claiming to be Messiah. Here you're claiming to be rabbi. Here you're claiming to be a teacher of the law. You're out here preaching all of this love stuff. But here's a woman who broke the rules, and she's supposed to die. So what do you say, Jesus? Kind of puts Jesus in a dilemma, doesn't it? Or they think it will. Because if he says, "Oh, let her go." Oh, Jesus, you don't believe in the law? Or if he says, "Stone her." Then they'll say, "Well, now what about all of this love and grace that you're teaching?" So they think that they've got him in a position that they can discredit him now, because that's what they were trying to do. They couldn't arrest him, so what they're going to try to do is discredit his ministry. So you know what Jesus does? He's so smart. He kneels down and begins to write in the dirt. Now some say that he was probably writing their sins. Lying. I don't know what he was writing. It doesn't tell us. But he stooped down and he was writing in the dirt. And he stands up. And he has in his hand this rock. He says, "Okay. Guys, you're right." He didn't dispute the fact that what this woman did was wrong. He said, "Guys, you're right." And they thought he would probably start the stoning. Remember, he wrote in the dirt? They could probably see what he was writing in the dirt. And I think maybe he looked at the very man that was committed adultery with her and says, "Okay, you who are without sin, you cast the first stone. You who haven't broken the rules, you cast the stone." I believe he set the rock down and went back to writing. One by one, they walked away. Until it was just Jesus and that woman. She was kneeling in her bed sheet. He was kneeling, writing in the dirt, and he looks up at her. And he says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" Now, it's interesting to what he said to her, because not at one point did he let her off the hook in saying that, well, you know, the law says that, but really it's okay. He didn't say that. He says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She says, "I have none, sir." You know what he said to her? "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Leave your life of sin. Don't go back to what you were doing. You have been granted grace." And see, this is one thing that we need to read about, that we need to understand about the rules. That the rules, when it's all about the rules don't inspire grace. See, they didn't care anything about that woman. They really didn't. I don't think they even really cared if she got stoned or not. They were after Jesus. They were after grace. They were trying to discredit grace. And Jesus found a great way, without making the woman feel justified for what she had done wrong. But at the same time, he says, "Neither do I condemn you." You know what he said? He said what God said. "I'm not mad at you. I knew you were going to mess up. I knew that you messed up. God," we could look at the Father, and he sees us. And sometimes when we sin, we feel so bad. And that's not bad that you feel bad. But you know what? When God looks at you, he says, "You know what? I knew you were going to do that. I knew you couldn't live by the rules when I gave them. I didn't give the rules to be the thing that's going to bring you to me. The only thing that rules do is design the parameters. You're going to come to me by grace." See, those Pharisees were cut at the heart, because they knew in their own heart that they had not kept the rules. Rules do not inspire grace. But Jesus showed grace. There's a story of a chemistry teacher in high school that wanted to teach his students about God's grace. So he told them, he says, "Tomorrow we're going to have a test, and we're going to have it over the last few chapters that we have read. I want you to study those chapters, because we're going to have a test tomorrow." The next day when they came into class, he distributed the test. And he says, "Now before you take the test, I want you to sit down and I want you to read the test over before you take it. It's a multiple choice test. Now, he made this test very, very difficult, because he was going to teach them about grace. Well, Patrick was never one to read, never one to listen to instructions. So he thought, "I'm not going to do that." So he just began to take the test. What he forgot to, if he had read it, the last thing on the test says, "If you would like an A on this test, sign your name. Don't fill out the test. Sign your name and turn it in." Patrick didn't bother to read it. He took the test. Guess what? He didn't get an A. Several of the students read the test. They saw that at the end. They signed their name. They turned it in and left the classroom. Guess what they got? An A. Thomas, he doubted. He's doubting Thomas. He says, you know what? I think he's trying to fool me. That's just too good to be true. So you know what he did? He took the test. Guess what? He failed. And then there was Julie. Julie said, she read it, saw that last line, and she said, you know what? That's not fair. I studied for this test. It's not fair that we could just sign it and do nothing and get an A. I'm going to take the test. I'm going to earn my A. Guess what? She failed too. The only people who passed the test were the ones who believed what the professor said, signed their name, and didn't take the test. That's a picture of grace. We can be so much about the rules and following the rules that we don't believe what the professor said. For the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. We just have to believe it, sign our name, turn in the paper. But keeping the rules doesn't inspire grace. I want to show a quick clip here, then we're going to conclude.
It's not unusual for me to talk to Christian parents who are upset and concerned because maybe a college-age child or an adult child is no longer following Jesus. And the parents usually want to know what happened. They want to know what went wrong. That's a hard question to answer. There's a lot of different possibilities, but I do my best just to listen to the story, to encourage them and to pray for their child. But not long ago, I was speaking in Houston, Texas, and after I was done speaking, this big man with this big belt buckle came up to me, but he had tears in his eyes. And he began to tell me the story of his prodigal daughter who had left home and had walked away from her faith, was no longer following Jesus. But he didn't ask me what happened. He didn't seem to be looking for an explanation. In fact, with one sentence, he told me what he thought went wrong. He said, "We raised her in church, but we didn't raise her in Christ." Do you ever go to the doctor and get an inoculation? They give you a little bit of a virus to try and make you immune to the real thing. I think that's what's happened to a lot of fans. They got a little bit of Jesus. Maybe at home, maybe at school, at church, a little bit of Jesus and a whole lot of rules. Maybe a little bit of Jesus and a whole lot of tradition. But one of the most deadly things that can happen to your faith is to have just a little bit of Jesus. We raised her in church, but we didn't raise her in Christ.
Do you know that statistics say that over half of our teenagers, when they go to school, will leave the church and not come back? I pray that that's not the statistic here. You know, this just goes to prove that just rules don't keep us around. Rules is not the thing that keep us around. I want to read a note. This happened in his church, Kyle Eidelman's church. And this is one of the volunteers that turned this note in. Said it was about 5 minutes until the service started, and a young woman, probably in her late 20s, early 30s, walked in with her fifth grade son and approached me with a kind of deer in the headlight look. She had never been here and was nervous. I took her to check in for her son's class. And on the way there, she told me that she had gotten divorced 6 years ago. And after that, she was no longer welcome at the church that she had gone to. She hadn't been to church since then, and you could just hear the guilt in her voice. And she was terribly nervous. I shared with her that I had been divorced and a single mom, and I knew how tough that was. Once her son was in class, I asked her if she wanted to sit with me in the worship service. Upon hearing my invitation, she asked, "Am I allowed to go into the sanctuary since I'm not a member?" I told her she was. When we got to our seats, the service had already started, and everyone was standing and singing. And after the song, the young man leading worship prayed, and the first words out of his mouth were, so you never know when you say something by the Holy Spirit, Ashley, that it's going to strike a chord with somebody. "God, thank you that no matter where our path has taken us in life, you can redeem us and forgive us." With that, her tears started to flow and really didn't stop through the entire service. I could just see the fear and the guilt melt away. Her body language went from tense and frightened to calm but excited. As we were standing for a few worship songs at the end of the service, she appeared a bit antsy. I assumed that she was probably ready to leave and go pick up her son. So I turned to her and asked if she was ready to leave. But before I had a chance, she opened her mouth and she says, "Do I need to walk down there and talk to him if I want to join your church?" I said, "Yes, you do." She says, "I want to do that." I asked her if she wanted me to talk with her, and she said yes. So we walked down front. Now Kyle takes over with the rest of the story. And I can tell you the rest of the story because I greeted her right down front. She leaned forward and whispered in my ear, "I went through a divorce a few years ago, and my other church wouldn't have me." It was really more of a question than a statement. And I said, "I'm sorry. We would love to have you." Isn't that a great story? One of the things, guys, that I love about you, that I believe that you're that kind of church. This is the kind of church that we want to be. This is a church where we want to turn fans into followers. This is where we want to be because I believe that God is looking for a place that He can bless and bring hurting people so that they can be healed. Not a church that disregards the rules, but a church where grace is more important than dotting the I's and crossing the T's. Amen. Let's pray. Going to ask my prayer team to come. I've been a little long-winded today, but that's nothing unusual. I feel like, because I got off course, but I really felt the Holy Spirit directing me in this. I really feel like God is talking to some people. And I'm not talking about our salvation. Maybe He was. Maybe He's drawing you into a place that you need to come to salvation. But I think maybe He speaks to us about our attitudes and maybe some decisions that we need to make as Christians. Maybe we're just kind of people that are on the edge. We need to move towards the center. We need to move from fan to follower. Open our lives and let God do what He wants to do. Whatever it is that you need from God today, as we pray and you feel like you need someone to pray with you, I want to invite you to come and They'll be glad to pray with you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you that we can be followers and not fans. That we can be people who don't throw stones, but who shows grace. Speak to our hearts today. Lord, speak to all of us, no matter where we are in our walk with you. We want to be like you and not like the Pharisees. We want to love your word. We want to embrace your rules for our lives. But we want to show grace to others. Minister to us your love today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?